Teaching series that we have been doing from Ephesians chapter 3 on revival. And I'm not going to preach on Ephesians 3 per se, but I want to say by way of definition that we've said that revival is a super normal outpouring of the already indwelling Holy Spirit of God to bring a subnormal church back to normal New Testament power and practice. And we have been looking at this in Ephesians 3, and I'm just going to read you the prayer for revival and the teaching that comes out of that prayer. Look at Ephesians 3, verses 14, right on up through verse 21. I'm going to read it. We haven't even finished with all of this teaching, but I want to read this. Ephesians 3, 14 says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." You know, I am so glad that the Lord chose to build his church, and he said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And one thing that's needed in the 21st century churches is Bible revival. Somebody has said revival is rebible, and we've been showing that revival is not only the experience of the early church in the book of Acts, but it is taught in the epistles, and Paul is teaching here what you and I need to go through as we seek revival and how revival comes. We've compared it to climbing a mountain, and you get to one level, and then you go to the next, and then you go to the next, and you come to the summit of revival. And we actually got to the summit in the message Wednesday night on revival. I encourage you to listen to that if you haven't listened to it. If you have, listen to it again. But tonight, I'm looking at this, and at first blush, it looks as though all we can do is what Paul did in Ephesians, where it said he bowed his knees to the Father from whom the whole family is named in heaven and earth. Bowed his knees, he says, that we might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, so that we might have these different levels of climbing the mountain of revival. And then when you get to the top, God pours out this Holy Spirit blessing called revival. And it looks basically all we can do is pray and wait on God for him to pour out that revival. But tonight, I'm thinking it's more than that. And I shared this with our Revival Seekers prayer meeting, so I'm going to share it with you tonight. There's more that you can do to promote revival in your life than just praying for it, although that's very important. And more than you can do just waiting for God to do it, although that's very important. And so this teaching in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21, there's a way tonight that I want to share with you that these things can be, and I'm going back to a guy named Wendell Kempton, a man that greatly influenced me in my Bible college years. He said this, that these truths might be inculcated into the inner fabric of your being. These truths in Ephesians 4, 14 through 21, they're either being woven into the fabric of your soul by the working of the Spirit of God, or they're not. and you are kind of stagnant and you are kind of backsliding away from these things, you're either doing one of two things. The Christian life is like a car on a hill. If you put a car in neutral and you're on a steep hill, what's going to happen to that car? It's going to roll backward. You have to be engaged. And either you're engaged or you're not. Now, you say, well, Pastor, how do I climb the mountain of revival? How do I get these truths that you've been preaching on more than just in my head and in my understanding? How do I get them inculcated into my experience on a day-by-day basis? And it struck me, and I shared this with our Revival Seekers prayer meeting, that God has put in His Word a way for us to get these truths on revival into our life. And there's something that we can do to promote it more than just prayer. And tonight, that's what I want to preach on, how to put the teaching on revival into the inner fabric of your being. And I want to say three things about that tonight. Number one, by seeing your human responsibility for it. By seeing your human responsibility. Please take your Bible, look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to read the first, the fifth verse, the first part of the fifth verse. He said, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, the thing you need to understand here, that in verses 1 through 4, he is talking about what the Lord has done on his part to give us the divine nature. That we have been born again by God's grace and we've received the nature of God. But that doesn't mean that you are progressing to getting to know Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ is not just teaching about a person, but he is a person. And you're getting to know him by experience, listen to me, or you're not. You're doing that not just in church, but you're doing that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Either you're progressing in getting to know Jesus Christ better, and getting these truths, therefore, on revival to become part of your life, or you're not. And so tonight, I want you to notice verses 1 through 4, 2 Peter 1, talk about God giving you the new nature. But the question is, what are you doing with it? And that's in verse 5. I'll read it again. And beside this, beside what God has done for you in giving you this new life. And notice what he says in verse 4. I want to just go back. Look at verse 4. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That's talking about your salvation through believing the promise of God. And now you don't just have a home in heaven. You have God's nature. We're not just adopted into God's family and have his spiritual DNA, but listen to me tonight, you are also not just legally in the family, you have his spiritual DNA in you, the new nature, the divine nature. That's what it says. And he says, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. What's that talking about? By being a partaker of God's new nature, you've escaped living your life by your own stupid desires, your own fallen desires. People have all kinds of desires that they want in their life, and you go follow your desires and you're a fool. Right. They will lead you down to corruption. Right. They will lead you down to moral decay. They will lead you down to wreck your life, wreck your relationships, wreck your family. Right. They will lead you down. But God says, I have delivered you from that. Listen to me. And how did he do it? By giving you a gift, not just a home in heaven, no, the divine nature, so that you can get to know Jesus Christ and how he lives his life. And how does he live his life? Not by the lusts of your lower nature, but by the Lord's word and his ways. And you're either progressing in that or you're neglecting that. And therefore, you are not really growing in grace. And so, we're talking about climbing the mountain of revival, and we need to understand tonight that you have a human responsibility. God has given you a gift, but I might ask the question, what are you doing with it? Now, I've said it before and I'll say it again. The foundational gift by which you receive this new nature and this salvation is faith. We're saved by grace through faith. But is that faith of us or of God? There are some people said every person has faith. He's divided to every man the measure of faith. Have you ever heard that before? He's divided to, well, that's a common teaching in fundamentalism. He's divided to every man the measure of faith. And they say, many fundamentalists say, okay, everybody's got faith. Everybody's got faith. And now, are you going to be smart enough to put your faith in Jesus? But the Bible, when it says he's divided to every man the measure of faith, he's not talking about every human being. He's talking about, that's Romans 12. That's talking about believers. We have different gifts and so forth, and we have faith toward those gifts. But listen, not everybody has faith. Faith that receives God's gift is a gift of God, and you receive that faith. And if you are a believer, thank God for it. Thank God for the faith by which you laid hold of salvation through Jesus Christ. God gave you that. You say, how did he give it to me? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You heard the word of God, and you also received the grace of the Holy Spirit to believe and to receive the word of God in your life. And so we can't take credit for that. But once you have that faith, God says, now if you're going to, you need to see your human responsibility is to use that faith and do it to inculcate into your life these teachings on revival. And let me go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. He said, beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, the word add is an important word. What it means is that you have the gift of faith. Now you need to use that gift to add other things into your life. Did you hear me? Not subtraction, but addition. Hey, if you do not walk by faith, these things will begin to, they'll subtract in your life. They'll go down. But if you are exercising the faith that you already have in salvation to get these things in your life, then you will be adding to your experience of climbing the mountain of revival, because that's what we're applying this to tonight, climbing the mountain of revival. And, you know, does every believer use their faith? Remember when the disciples were on a boat and there was a storm in the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was on the boat and he was sleeping, and they woke him up and they were freaked out, and they said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Can one of the men tell me what Jesus responded? Kyle?
"O ye of little faith."
"O ye of little faith." And one place he said, "O ye of little faith." In another place he said, "Where is your faith?" Now, what does he mean by that? He knew they had faith. By the way, tonight, if you're saved, you have faith. Did you hear me? If you're saved, you have faith. And faith is kind of like a muscle. You either exercise it or you don't. I keep exercising. I do push-ups. I do gut exercises. all kind of exercise. Back exercises. You know, all these exercises. Listen, faith is like a muscle. Are you exercising it? Now, by the way, it's not enough just to read the Word of God. You need to exercise your faith in what we're preaching on tonight. What I'm saying to you is you need to exercise your faith to add certain things into your life that will help you put this teaching in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21 into your experience, into your life, so you can testify, I'm experiencing this in my life. It's not just in the Bible. I'm progressing in it. And so it's all about adding to your faith. That means that, listen to me, you use your faith to supply these things in your life. So what are we saying? Number one, how to put the teaching on revival into the fabric of your being. Number one, by seeing your human responsibility for it. And that's what I'm preaching on. And that involves, listen to me, using your faith now to get these things in your life. Secondly, by supplying by faith your growth for it. And that's in verse 5, the end of the verse to verse 7. By supplying by faith your growth for it. All right, this is how to put the teaching on revival into the fabric of your being. Look with me at verse 5 now, and look what he says. Add to your faith, and one of the men tell me, what's the next word? Verse 5, add to your faith what? What are you supposed to supply, Luke, by your faith? Say it again.
Virtue,
that's exactly right. So if you're going to climb the mountain of revival, you're going to have to start using your faith. Listen to me. Listen up. You're going to have to start using your faith to acquire virtue. Are you doing it? I have to do it every day. I would be listless and lifeless and not climbing higher ground if I was not using my faith to acquire virtue. Now, what's virtue? Well, virtue means moral excellence. You see, 2 Peter's all about Jesus is coming back. And what he's trying to say here is Jesus is coming back. Now, are you letting that truth get you prepared for Jesus to come back? Well, how do you prepare for Jesus to come back? You get more and more like Jesus. And what is that? Morally excellent. That's what he puts into your life. And so you need to supply within your faith and by your faith. And this is another word that goes with virtue. Energy to go forward to be morally excellent. In other words, living your life, listen to me, on a higher level than just your desires. Some people are very sensual Christians and they're very immature. They're Corinthian-like. They live their life by their own carnal desires too much. They give in to their carnal desires rather than living their life by the energy to be like Jesus. And God gives you that energy. And the Bible even says, choose the things that are what? Good? No. Choose the things that are what? Excellent. Well, what does that mean? The good in your life can be the enemy of the best. He wants you, in order to climb the mountain of revival, by faith to have the energy and the desire from God to choose the things that are excellent. You say, well, how can I have that energy? That energy is released in your heart to be morally excellent by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what releases the power of the Holy Spirit? Your faith. Your faith that acknowledges, yes, I'm united to Christ. I'm dead with him. I'm buried. The old life is dead. I have a new life. I'm alive to the presence of God. I'm alive to the power of God. I'm alive to the plan of God. And that's happening all the time. And how do you reckon upon that? You calculate that mathematically. Through faith, you reckon what you have, and you get energy to go forward, listen to me, in climbing the mountain of revival and getting these teachings in your life in Ephesians chapter 3. And that's called add to your faith virtue. But it doesn't stop there. You need to add in your life something else if you're going to grow and get stronger, and I'll give it to you. It says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, and notice this, verse number 5 again, and to virtue, what's the next thing in verse 5? Yell it out.
Knowledge.
And this word is to experience, listen to me, what the Word of God is teaching. You can read it, but do you have it in your experience? And it says that as you exercise the energy in your life for virtue, that energy should drive you to want to experience what the Word of God says in your life. And so you're not just looking for teaching. Oh, I went to church. I understand a little bit about what the pastor's preaching. No, that's not enough. I want to have what the pastor's preaching in my life. That's why, by the way, it's no harm to listen to a message 2, 3, 4 times. You want it in your life. You just don't want to hear it. I want to experience. That's knowledge. The word for knowledge is gnosko, epigenosko. It means to experience the truth of the Word of God in my experience, in my life. It's not just enough to have the energy, to have the morally excellent life, but am I acquiring it by my experience in my life? And so that's where a lot of people just want to learn facts, but they don't want to really grow in experiencing what the Bible says in their life. But you're not going to climb the mountain of revival that way. So you have to have that in your life. But then he says that is not enough. If you want to keep adding through your faith more in your life to really experience higher ground, then you're going to have to add to your knowledge something else. And what is that? Yell it out, they add to your knowledge. Temperance. That's exactly right. By the way, that's the same word in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, for moderation. Temperance and moderation is the same Greek word that's translated two different ways, moderation and temperance. Now, moderation kind of helps you understand temperance. I remember going down to a conference and Dave Gibb was speaking and he was talking about this word in Philippians called moderation, which helps us to understand temperance. And he said, you know, I'm here at this conference and I'm teaching the Word of God to you guys and you're listening. He said, but the pastor is the moderator of this conference. And if the pastor stood up and said, thank you, Brother Gibb, we have to move on now, he said, I would sit down immediately. Because the moderator is controlling the schedule. And therefore, I would submit to the moderator. And that gives you an insight. Listen to me tonight in what temperance is. Temperance is the moderation or the control. Listen, the control of your desires. We all have bodies, right? Mortal bodies. The problem with mortal bodies is they have desires that can be good, but if you're not careful, those desires are not balanced by the Lord and His Word, and they are out of control. And when you give in to those, you're not keeping under your body. In other words, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, I'm a new man in Christ, I'm dead, I'm buried, I'm risen, but I must keep under my body. In other words, the desires of my body, I keep them under. That's what Jesus did when he said to the disciples, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. It was lunchtime, he wanted to get lunch, but he had desires for lunch, but he kept them under a higher desire that he had, and that was to lead a lady to the Lord, and through that lady to lead a whole village of people in Samaria to the Lord. Do you see it? And so you've got to, listen, if you're going to climb the mountain of revival, you just don't have to pray and then wait for God to pour out the Holy Ghost. No, you can supply through faith this moral energy to become morally excellent, and then you can supply temperance, which is control of those bodily desires that come to us so that you are not letting your body lead you. You're leading your body as a new person in Jesus Christ. And that is so very important, because if you don't have these things in your life, what does the Bible say here in 2 Peter 1? If you don't have these things that I'm preaching on tonight going on in your life, what is true of you if you don't have them?
You'll lack the qualities and you'll be nearsighted and blind.
Yeah, you have a blindness. It's not a total blindness. It's like that window there. You can see light through that window, but you can't see clearly. You really won't be able to see things clearly spiritually. You won't have discernment like you should. You have some. You can see light, but you don't see it. And you've forgotten things that God has done in your life. You've forgotten. And you have doubts about your salvation, it says. And if that's the case, are you climbing the mountain of revival? If that's going on in your life, Luke, are you climbing the mountain of revival?
Yes. No, I mean.
Are you here, Luke? No, the answer is no, you're not climbing. In fact, the Bible says you're barren and you're unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, you're not getting to know the person. You're not getting to know the person. You might be socially getting to know people. You might be socially on Facebook and you know everything going on. You know a lot more than I know. But do you know him? Do you know him? Are you growing in the knowledge of him? Are you experiencing him in your life? Listen, you're not going to do that without this thing called temperance, moderation, control of those desires and putting them under God's will for your life. Now, I know that's not very popular teaching, but we're talking about how to climb the mountain of revival. And I want to ask you a question. Are you climbing that mountain of revival? You say, well, Pastor, you should see the thoughts I have in my life. How would you like it if I put on the screen every thought you're having right now? Or every thought you had this week, and I put your name up there and I flashed all the thoughts, and thoughts that you didn't just have run through, you entertained them, you meditated on them. How would you like that? Well, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, listen to me, every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know some of your problem? You got stinking thinking. You're not nipping bad thoughts in the bud. Did you hear me tonight? You're not right with God in this area. You're not nipping bad thoughts in the bud. And if you're not, those thoughts are going to grow. They're going to grow like weeds. You see some people's yards, they're just full of weeds. They're going to grow like weeds. But if you nip them in the bud, then you can replace them. And that is temperance. So are you adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge this temperance, this control of your thoughts and desires and so forth? And then, but that's not enough. Now listen to me. It says the next thing, look at verse 6, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. You have to have the quality of patience in your life if you're going to expect, and if I'm going to expect God to hear our prayers and answer our prayers with revival. You say, Pastor, why are you preaching on this? Because we've been praying for revival for a long time. And could it be that we're not doing something? Could it be that we're not pursuing revival? You see, what we're saying here tonight is you need to pursue revival by seeing your human responsibility for it, verse 5a and b, and then by your supplying by faith your growth for it. That could be where we're letting down. And so you need this thing called patience. Now, that is a problem because I find a lot of Christians, they'll hear a message, they'll get all excited about it, and maybe for a week or two, they're all quote-unquote revived, and then they quit. Well, patience is really made up of two words, and some of you know those words. It's hupomone, or hupomene is the best way to say it, hupomene. Now, the word hupo means to be under. And what you need to realize is when God shows you certain things, you need to stay under that teaching in your life. That's what hupo means. Mene means remain under. In other words, stay with it. Persevere in temperance. Persevere in acquiring experiential knowledge. Persevere in getting this through faith, this moral energy to be morally excellent. And stay with it. Don't just start and then quit. Start and quit. Now, listen to me. If you fall, get right back up. And if you fall again, get right back up. What Peter asked Jesus, how many times shall I forgive? He said 70 times 7. And if you have to go to God 70 times 7, keep doing it. But I'm going to tell you, if that is your experience, that's not enough. It means you're not quitting, but it doesn't mean that you're succeeding yet. And so don't just have patience to get back up. You need to have that. That's part of it. But have patience to stay up. You see what I'm saying? Stay up for a while. How many have ever water skied? I can't stay up when I'm water skiing. I just have a problem. I'm fighting it all the time. But you know, when you get up, stay up. When you're moving in the Spirit, keep moving in the Spirit. When you're having a good day, find out why you had a good day and repeat it. And repeat it again. And repeat it again. But what do? We have a good day and we forget it and we go right back to the old ways, right? And that's what these people were doing. And if you're praying for revival, you're not going to progress unless, listen to me, you're adding to your temperance, your control of the desires. You've got to be patient and stay with it. Now, a lot of people, the reason why they're not patient is they expect results quickly. When you turn on the light, what happens? Boom, it lights up. Turn off the light, it goes off. Turn on the cell phone, it better start right now or you're going to get mad at it. I hit the cell phone and I got that case, Alicia, it doesn't work. I got to get another case because I hit that thing and it just goes. So I took the case off. I said, I'll break the phone. I got to function. It's got to function. We're living in a time when we expect immediate results, but that doesn't happen when you trust God. The Bible says that through faith and what? Patience, you inherit God's promises. And it's like, how many of you ever planted a plant, like a seed, to grow something? Okay. I want to grow something. Angela, I believe you want to grow something. She likes to grow things. I want to grow something. I don't know what. Maybe I'll just get some tomato plants and stick them in somewhere and watch it grow, you know, and have a little fun with it. But I'm just saying that you plant a seed and you wait 2 weeks and it doesn't come up. Do you dig the thing up and say, that didn't work? Yeah. That's what a lot of Christians do. I didn't see, this didn't work in my life. I didn't see the result. I did what the Bible said, but I'm not. But you quit too early. You quit too early. You need to add to your temperance, patience, and to stay with it. And then when you do that, it brings me to the next word we're looking at. We're looking at supplying these things that cause us to climb higher and grow more. Look at the next word. What do you have to add to patience? Say it out loud. Okay, good. Say it one more time. Very good. Godliness. Now, you say, well, Pastor, what is godliness? It means that you see that if you follow God's ways, you actually experience God coming through, God blessing you. And you say, wow, I now see that. And that means now you're more devoted to God. That means now you're more able to wait on God and not live by the praises of men and the plaudits of people and the pleasures, you know, of fun in the world. The most pleasure you have is seeing God work and God come through. because you're living on that realm, and by patiently following that, you really experience now God coming through in your life, and you say, this works. And now you have godliness. Now, follow me. What goes after that? You're to add to godliness what? Brotherly kindness. You see, some of you want to be so helpful to people in the church, and you just love the brethren and the sister, and you want to help them, you know. But you can't do it. Not really. Not where it really counts. You know why? Because you're not godly enough. You haven't grown in godliness. The Bible says, exercise yourself unto godliness. Godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. But many Christians are not really going forward in godliness. And so when somebody needs help, spiritual help, you can't give it to them. I want to be able to produce when somebody comes to me and they need help on a personal basis, and they're going through something really hard in their life. What am I going to do? I'm going to tell them what God showed me in my life, what I've been through in my life, how I've gone through godliness in my life. And therefore, guess what? I want to help the brethren. We're not just talking about a social thing here. We're talking about helping them grow and climb the mountain of revival. And you don't just have to pray and wait for God to do something. You can apply these things and supply these things in your life that make for godliness. And then that should go into your helping others with what you have learned. I'm sure this guy has been with me, knows my doctrine, my manner of life, my teaching. He's learned many things and he's put them into practice. What's that?
Persecutions.
And persecutions. Yeah, he's got it all. But now he can help others with that. And I know if people get around him, they're gonna be helped to be godly. We need more of that in this church. You need more of that in your life. And that is how you climb the mountain of revival. I was thinking about this. I did this teaching on Ephesians 3, but it applies to other teaching. And I was thinking, how can we practically get these things in our life? Well, here it is, 2 Peter chapter 1. You can read about it in verse 5 through verse 8. This is what I'm preaching on tonight. And then it says, and then to that brotherly kindness, you add charity. What's charity? Well, with brotherly kindness, at least you have some interaction with the person. They have a struggle. You're on the same level. You may be higher, but you're helping them, and they're encouraging you because they're responding to what you're sharing with them, and that's a blessing. That's friendship, you know, spiritual friendship. But when you have charity, the person is like flatline. They're giving you nothing spiritually. How many of you ever dealt with somebody that's flatline spiritually? Raise your hand. You dealt with somebody that's flatline. Okay. I'm just trying to see who's here with me tonight. Yeah, those are people dead in sin. They have nothing to give you, spiritually speaking. And so, are you willing to pour into them the Word of God? And you know what you're going to get sometime? What he just said, persecution. You know, I give the gospel. I was telling my class this. Paul was a jailbird. He's in jail all the time. He's always... Why? Because he gave the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. The devil didn't like it. And I'm saying if you want to go to this next level, the Bible says even in Ephesians 3, you have to be rooted and grounded in love. Well, that's the same word for charity. It's agape. It's the word for God's love. And so you pour into people's life that got nothing to give you. Why? Because of the love of God. You used to be there at one time. You had nothing spiritually. And somebody poured into your life, and now, boom, you're alive, and you got something to give now. So we're talking about soul winning, and we're talking about bus ministry, and we're talking about reaching out to people that might persecute you, but you're going to do this. And this is what you can do, these things, to climb the mountain of revival. And so tonight, how to put the teaching on revival into the fabric of your being. Number one, you're going to do that by seeing your human responsibility. There's something you can do. Number two, by supplying by faith these things that we've been talking about so that you can grow and go toward revival. Finally, and lastly, by your seeking these things that prepare for revival. Look at verse 8. I've already talked about it, but look at it. It says in verse number 8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Listen, either you are barren spiritually as far as really helping other people. Either you're barren and unfruitful, or you have a lot of fruit in your life. You say, well, how can I have fruit in my life? Pursue these things. Use your faith to start pursuing virtue, and then use your virtue to get knowledge, and use the knowledge to get temperance, and use the temperance by staying with it patiently, and then use that to get godliness, and use that to get brotherly kindness, and then go from that and beyond that into love, into charity for those that can't give. And when you do that, you're going to be putting things in your life, listen to me, that prepare for God to pour out the Holy Ghost. Because if your life is not prepared for revival, when he pours it out, it's like water through a pipe. It's just it breaks if it's not properly prepared for it. The fittings aren't in place and everything. You're not going to really benefit from it. It's like a tree. You can't climb a tree if it's not big enough and strong enough. It'll just break down. Listen, God wants you to go forward with these things. And tonight, I want to challenge you to put the teaching on revival into the fabric of your being by seeing your human responsibility, by supplying these things that make for that in your life, and by seeking these things so that you can be prepared for revival. Some of you will listen and apply it. Others of you will neglect it, but by the grace of God, I'd like to see everybody that's a believer in this church apply that in their life. Let's bow for prayer tonight. We've been preaching on revival, and we've talked about how you can make